Invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, we've made our way working through this tremendous letter of the Apostle Paul to the churches in Colossae, We're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Now this morning we're only going to work through two verses, verse 19. As I was going through this, actually this morning I thought, you know, this could get long, and so I'll do y'all a favor. I'm going to preach next week too, and so we'll finish it next week. So we'll divide it up into two messages. Mr. Matthew Morse is going to come and read this passage of scripture for us out of Colossians chapter 3. Verses 18, and we're going to go ahead and ask him to read through verse 21. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And after this, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask God to work mightily as we think about how to relate to each other in the family. And I invite you again to join me on your knees if the Lord gives you grace to do that, because this is an area that we all need help. Amen. All right. Matthew, come lead us.
Oh, crap, lost it. Wives, submit to your husbands, as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged.
Amen. Thank you, Matthew. Would you pray with me? Father, we are mindful of the fact that you have put us together with our spouses, husbands, wives, with our children. And Father, we exist for the glory of God, for the great name of Christ to be a foundation for society that's strong, that's built on faith. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you would empower us to live that out, and that you would teach us this morning, that we would hear, and that we would grow from it, and you would strengthen our families and our relationships because of it. Give me grace, Father, to preach in a way that is right by what your word is teaching. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come and open our hearts that we might hear and listen and grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I read a study I thought was interesting. It was a study of husbands, and they asked married men what they wanted most out of life. And of course, I thought they would say something like, you know, status and money and job-related things like that, but they didn't. The number one desire of married men is peace in the home. And the longer I've been a pastor and have had the opportunity of being involved in a number of families' lives, the more I realize that peace in the home is a relatively rare thing. And if we have peace in our home amongst our marriages, amongst our children, we ought to be thankful for that, because it is difficult to have harmony in our families. And that's a strange thing in a lot of ways, because you would think the easiest people to get along with would be the people that you love the most. But can I tell you, that is not true. Some of the hardest people to get along with are the people that you love the most. Why is it so hard to get along with our families? And how do we go about doing that? I did a little informal poll amongst the secretaries of the church this week as I was studying through this about, you know, what can we do? What's the best thing we can do to get along with our families? And the overwhelming response was, stay away from them. Now, that is not what God intends, I don't think, in putting us together in our families. But it is clear that we are struggling to get along. I read a statistic this week. There are 100 divorces every hour in the United States. The problems that bring those divorces range from trouble with children, financial issues, not being faithful to your spouse, having affairs, and so forth. Case in point on finances, this week I read another study that said where one in three newlyweds say their spouse's spending habits is different than what they thought when they got married. I was like, we're about to have some fireworks in some houses. What's going to happen? And then there's a lack of commitment to your spouse. I was blown away when I read this. According to the Journal of Couple and Relationship Therapy, not a journal, by the way, that I subscribe to, but a stat that I ran across came out of that said approximately 50% of married women and 60% of married men will have an extramarital affair sometime in their marriage. That blow you away? 50% of women, 60% of men, of course, he's talking about across the nationwide, but would have that an affair. Is there any wonder why we struggle with harmony in our homes? If you're sleeping on your around on your spouse, that's not the best way to have peace in your home. That's going, in case you don't know, that's going to bring strife. That's going to bring difficulty. And then, of course, and it does, by the way, no matter what age you are. This was in this article that I read about a story about a 99-year-old man who divorced his 96-year-old wife after 77 years of marriage because he found out about an affair she had had in the 1940s. Dang. My response was just like you. I don't even know what to say about that. And then those families that do survive having, you know, strong commitment, they're able to deal with financial issues. By and large, working with folks in Mount Gilead, it's struggling with children that are just rebellious. And so, is there any hope for us to have peace and harmony in our homes? And of course, the good news is there is. That's what Paul's dealing with in this entire section. It's about how to have peace, how to have contentment, how for things to go well amongst the people of God. In Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Notice that he says, because this is the context of what he's talking about in the passage that we're in now. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love. Love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. And so what he's talking about here, obviously, as we talked about before, is that this is how the church, the body of Christ, can have peace by putting on love and pursuing the peace of Christ and forgiving each other and relating to each other in compassion. And I just mentioned as we were going through this is that the implication is that there's going to be people in the church that you don't like and the people in the church that don't like you, and you're going to have to learn to relate to them well for the glory of God and for the well-being of the body. Well, if it's true in the church, ladies and gentlemen, it's also true in the home. There are going to be people in your house, in your family, who you don't like and that don't like you. You say, yeah, okay, we love them. We love all our family. Of course we love them. We're commanded to love them. We have to love them. But did you know you can love somebody you don't like? Because, look, now, you know, that liking somebody thing, that kind of comes and goes. It does, kind of depends on the day. Case in point, just this past week, I had got up every morning like I do. First thing I do is let the dogs out, let them do their business, get them in, go make coffee. Well, I had done that, got up, let the dogs out, and both of them started run after they were done, started running full speed back to the house. I said, well, good. So I left the door open, went to make coffee, heard the dogs come in, went, shut the door, went and got a shower. About 20 minutes later, Misty said, well, where's our big dog, Oliver? I think he's inside. I don't know. I can't find him. Oliver! And we can find Oliver. And so I go out and I start looking. Y'all probably, Amy and Jim probably, Oliver! You know, whistling. Yeah. All right, Keller starts, comes outside. Keller says, Oliver! Can't find it. Dog's not anywhere. So Oliver has decided, since I closed the door, he wasn't in. The little dog was in, who I heard. Since I closed the door, he figured that was a good time to go on a walkabout around Dothan. Experience life. You know, and long story short, I'm going to go any farther than this. Misty's, and we're trying to get the kids ready for school. They're going to be late for school. We can't find the dog. Just case in point, at that moment, my wife loved me, but she did not like me very much whatsoever. And so there is a distinction between loving someone and liking someone. But if there's going to be harmony in the home, the harmony of our home has got to be based upon something besides just simply having strong affections toward someone at any given moment. If not, we're in trouble. So Paul teaches the Colossians, and ultimately he teaches us, that God does intend to have harmony in our home, and that it doesn't have anything to do with liking each other, but what it does have to do is relating to each other in the way that God has designed the family to relate to each other. The way that God has designed the family to work. It's why in verse 18 and verse 20, when family members are taught here how to relate to each other, we find the phrases as fitting in the Lord and as pleasing to the Lord. Now, why do you think he says this? Well, because God's going to ask us to relate to our family members in ways sometimes that we're not immediately going to want to. But that's how he has designed the family, and that's how we ought to. And so we start to realize that relating to the family in the way that God has called us to is an act of worship. Is that we relate to our wives the way that God has called us to relate to our wives, even when we don't feel that way, or to our wives to husbands, because God has asked us to relate to them that way, because God knows what's best for our home. Hey, guess who made your home? God did. Guess who made you? God did. Guess who designed the home to work in such a way that there would be peace and harmony and God could get glory in it? God did. God understands. He understands exactly what he has designed for us. So we want to worship God in a way that displays to the world that God matters. And we do that sometimes in relating to family members in a way that our flesh says, I don't want to. Now, this morning, I want us to look simply at the relationship between wives and husbands. Wives and husbands. So here's the instructions he gives about wives and husbands and finding harmony in the home. Just two verses. He says, first of all, this instruction, the first point that I would give you is, wives, trust the leadership of your husband. Trust the leadership of your husband. And it's based on what Paul says in verse 18. It's what he says. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, every time I preach on this or read a passage like this, there's always a few inward groans from the ladies in the crowd. I get it. What is submission? What are we even talking about here? Well, submission, the easiest way I think I know to describe it, is agreeing to follow the final decision of your husband based on the conviction that God has given your husband the responsibility to lead your home well. That I agree to follow the final decisions of my husband because God has given him the responsibility to lead our home. Now, the reason you groan when you hear something like that is that you have been groomed in our culture to think that leadership in the home is oppressive. Leadership in the home is oppressive. Well, let me ask you this. You ever seen a home that didn't have any leadership in it? Leadership, a home that doesn't have leadership in it is the most chaotic place I've ever seen. It's chaotic. There's strife. There's problems. And the idea that it is oppressive, it couldn't be farther from the truth. I'll show you a couple of reasons here. First of all, you know, notice here that he says submit. He uses the word submit. In the writings of most first century Roman culture writings concerning the family and the way wives are to relate to their husband, you will not find the word submit. You will, however, find the word obey, which are two very different Greek words. He uses the word submit here, not the word obey. Now, he is going to use the word obey in the way that children relate to parents in just a few verses later. But here he does not. And what he's doing is he's pushing against the culture that says that the Roman culture that says that husbands relate to wives or wives relate to husbands in a way that they are in a lower social status or lower in personhood. And he's pushing against that, and he's saying that this has nothing to do with personhood. This has nothing to do with the value of a woman, the value of a man before God or in society, but it has everything to do with the role in which God has created a woman to live in the family, and the role in which that God has given the man to live in the family. And so he asked them to submit. He asked wives to submit. And it has to do with leadership. It has to do with design. And he says, and submitting to trust the leadership of your husband, that is just fitting in the Lord. In other words, what does that mean to be fitting in the Lord? It means it's the way God has designed it. It's recognizing that God has given you a husband as he brings the two of you together in a family unit. And that marriage is an institution. And like any great institution, leadership is crucial to success. And if that's the case, someone has to lead. And God, being the designer of the family, has chosen that the leader would be the husband. That's the way God has designed it. Now, I can already see some of you look through me. As a matter of fact, I asked Michael what the over-under would be of whether I had a job after this sermon was over with. He said, not sure. You will probably want to exit quickly. The husband part's coming in just a second, so hang in there. Because some wives want to push back and say, well, you know what? My husband is not the most qualified person in my home to lead. Now listen to me. I didn't say he was. You may have married the biggest doofus on the planet. I get that. Which, by the way, if you did, that probably says something about your ability to make good decisions. But nevertheless, which, by the way, that is a... I've shared a good bit about my home over the last number of sermons, and most of y'all know that I am competing for the title of biggest doofus on the planet. I get that. So I'm not saying that your husband is the most qualified person in your home. You may be, as a wife, far more qualified. You may be far more level-headed and have much more wisdom and greater insight and work better with people and better with finances and all these kinds of things. You may be far more qualified to lead. But what I am saying is that God has not given you the responsibility to lead your home. He has given your husband the responsibility to lead your home. Therefore, you need to support him. You need to love him. You need to help him in those endeavors in a way that's not nagging him to death. All right? And what has... So because God's going to hold your husband accountable for the leadership he gave to you. And he's going to hold you accountable for how you responded to his leadership. Whether you trusted God enough to follow your husband well. Now, let me be very quick to say that part of leadership is listening to the people that you lead. And so God's not saying that you have the authority to lead, therefore you're right all the time. Because if any husband on the face of the earth has talked to his wife at all, he knows he's not right all the time. Well, I mean, I kind of made a joke. But we do know that we're not right all the time. That we make mistakes, and that God has given us wives who are smart, who are intelligent, they're made in the image of God, they're beautiful, they bring something to our home that we could never bring to our home. And so they have insights about the home and about life and about about decisions that should be made that we just don't have because we're not men. And any good leader absolutely must listen to the people he leads. You know what? I'm going off script. Let me get back. We'll be here too long if I do. I'll get to that thought in just a second. All right. So, what are we talking about when you're talking about decisions? Well, listen, let me be the first to say 80% of a peaceful home is what I teach when I teach, when I do premarital counseling, is the ability to negotiate. I mean, it's the ability to negotiate. Is that, you know, one person has some thoughts on some things, the other person has some thoughts on some things, and you're kind of some give and take, and you're trying to balance out and figure out what's best for your home. That's what a good leader does. But who ultimately has the final decision of what gets handled? And what would be some areas like this? Maybe like where you're going to live in terms of work. Some thoughts on some standards on how you're going to raise your children, or some standards on how finances are going to be used. Ultimately, somebody's got to make those decisions, and that's the decision of your husband to make. Now, some of you may look and say, well, I just absolutely disagree with his thoughts and his opinions about how those things should be handled. Well, I got a question for you. Why did you marry him then? You know, you hear the study, 50% of people, marriages end in divorce in America, and that's been around forever, and I don't even know exactly how true that is. But I do want to, my thought on this is that a lot of them that end in divorce should have never gotten married in the first place. Because they hadn't thought through really what marriage is and what God intends for it, and how you feel about children, and how you feel about divorce and finances, those kind of things. I'm going to go off script and tell you this quick story. So I was doing premarital counseling one time in the church I was at before here, and there was a couple who wanted to be married in our church, and they weren't members of the church, but they were like family members of the church, and they wanted to be married, and they wanted me to marry them, and they wanted to use our church, that kind of thing. And so, all right, so I got kind of forced into this. So I was doing this marriage counseling, and part of what we do in premarital counseling is to ask a bunch of questions to see if they line up in just their views of life and you know, all the things that marriage entails. And so I asked them a few questions. Like one question I asked was, well, how many children do you want? And so the wife said, I don't know if I want children at all. Maybe one. I asked the woman, and I asked the man the same thing. And they're there. I mean, we're sitting here, and they're both of them are in the room. And he said, oh, I want a big family, like 9 or 10 kids. You might want to talk to her about that. One of the questions that, this is, I'm just on and on and on, all of them are like this. Another question that we ask, that I ask is, in your opinion, what would warrant a divorce? I'm not asking them there the biblical view and all of that. I want to know kind of where they are in their thoughts of how committed they are to this relationship. And, of course, the woman said, I don't think I'd ever want to get divorced. I said, well, what if he had an affair? Oh, that would be hard, but I think I could get over it, and I think we could work through it. And I'm like, well, that's amen. That's a tremendous view. And so I turned around and asked him, what would merit a divorce in your thought? He said, I don't know. Maybe if she spent money she didn't ask me about. Like what kind of money are we talking about here? He said, I don't know. Maybe if she went and bought a couch and didn't ask me about it. A couch? You would divorce her over a couch? Long story short, I told them, I cannot marry y'all. Why can't you marry us? I said, why are y'all getting married? I can't even believe y'all are friends. Y'all have nothing in common whatsoever. And so there are some folks that just shouldn't be married in the first place. You ought to talk through these things. Because if you, listen, wives, women, If you don't agree with the fundamental principles that drive the man of this that you want to maybe be your husband, if you don't know them, get to know with them. If you don't agree with them, find somebody else. It'll make the world a far more peaceful place. And it'll be far better on children that have to grow up in homes that are war zones. All right. Now, back on script. So there are a few things that we need to understand, though, husbands and wives need to understand about the context of what's being said in terms of submit to your husbands. And by the way, just as a thought here, he's not saying submit, I don't know if I said this yet, he's not saying you're to submit to all men. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you have the role of submitting to your husband specifically, okay? Because it has to do with leadership within the home. But in terms of the context that submission should happen, understand that the context, and guys, listen to this, that submission is in the unselfish love of her husband. That's the very next command that we're going to get, husbands to love their wives. So this goes, like I said, into that next verse, unselfish love. Do you love your wife unselfishly so that your goal in leadership is not to achieve the ends that you desire? It's not all about you. Because if you have selfish ends, this is going to end in a disaster. Now, secondly, this is to be a voluntary submission. The language of the New Testament, the word submit here, is in the middle voice. And I normally wouldn't say that detailed thing, but it's important that you understand the right way to really interpret this. So it reads something more like, it doesn't read like, woman, you better submit to me. That's not how this reads. It reads Paul saying this, wives, you submit yourselves to your husbands. You voluntarily submit yourselves to your husbands. Why? Because number one, you want to honor what God is doing in your home. And number two, you want to honor the husband that God has given you to lead you. Therefore, you believe in that. You believe that that's the best way to please God with your life, and therefore, you voluntarily follow him. Secondly, husbands, you need to realize that this is not a command that you can use as a sledgehammer to make your wife do whatever you want. Because this is not about your authority to drop the hammer and say, you must follow me because God said so, because I'm the husband. No, this is God saying, you must lead her with such unselfish love that she wants to follow you and she trusts your leadership. We must listen to the people that we lead. Someone once said that a guy or a person who is a leader but doesn't have anyone following is just a guy out for a walk. And so we lead our wives in such a way that they desire to follow. And ladies, desire to please God with your life. Trust the husband that God gave you. All right. Secondly, husbands, here's the second command. Husbands, love your wives with a tender heart. Love them with a tender heart. Verse 19, the second part here. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. And I would add, if you're not going to love your wives, then don't marry them in the first place. Now notice the way Paul said this. Paul did not say, husbands, feel loving toward your wives. He commanded you to love her. As I mentioned, I have done my fair share of marriage counseling. marriage counseling I probably won't ever have to do again after preaching this message. I most often hear husbands say, Bradley, I just don't love her anymore. Which what they mean by that is that, Bradley, I just don't feel affectionate toward her anymore. To which I usually respond to him something like this. Who cares about how you feel about your wife? God didn't create society to be based on the family unit, to be held together as something as fragile as your feelings. The word for love that he uses here, as a matter of fact, has no allusion to romantic feelings. It has no allusion at all, really, to affections whatsoever. But it has to do with caring love. It's caring love. The dictionary definition of this particular type of love concerning in this text means a deliberate attitude of the mind that concerns itself with the well-being of the one loved. It's caring love. I'm going to put this in context for you. If you come to me in counseling and you start complaining about your wife, then I'm going to ask you this question. I'm not going to ask you this question. I'm going to make this statement. You are the one who chose to marry her. That means you stood, men, before God and before your church and friends and family, and you made a commitment to love her until God brings her home. Now, that you did not make the commitment to feel loving toward her until God brings her home. Society is built upon the stability of the family unit, and as I just said, that stability is not based upon something as fragile as the feelings that you bring to the relationship. It is based upon a commitment that you make before God and family that I'm going to devote myself and to glorify my Lord by caring for the woman that you have given me no matter what. And so, yeah, there are some things that you could work on in the family, in the relationship, communication and issues and finances that can cause problems. And we work through those kind of things. But when it comes right down to it, you need to understand that it's your responsibility to care for that woman and those children that God gave you. Period. And it has nothing to do with whether you feel loving toward her today or whether she feels loving toward you today or whether she's been naggy toward you today or whether the kids are having issues. You just, look, pull up your pants and do what you promised God you would do. We live in a world where men have completely lost their minds on what it means to be men. Sometimes being a man just means you are faithful to your word. And you promise. And if you're not going to be faithful to your word, if you're going to come chasing some other girl just because she's prettier than your wife, she's 20 years younger than your wife. What do you expect? Or because some girl turns your eye or gives you a little attention that you've been needing that your wife's not giving you. Well, your wife is caught up raising 3 kids. Get over yourself. All right, let me wind this down. Here's where to start, loving. And by the way, let me mention this part, because he does add this. Do not be harsh with them. Love them, do not be harsh with them. And when you go in and you read what he's saying there, it's a little bit different than what you might think. What he means is don't be cross with her. He's not really talking about, I dropped the hammer because I'm the man. What he's saying is that there's going to be times where you got to be the man and she might not be doing everything that you want her to do. And so you're going to come home and the first thing you want to do is just be mad at her. And Paul's saying, what I just said. That's your wife. You love her. You treasure her. You cherish her. If for no other reason, then she is God's gift to you. Don't be cross with her. Don't be looking to pick a fight just because you can. You want to start getting along with your wife? Get up in the morning. Go to work. Provide for your wife and your kids. Protect your wife and your kids. Bring them to church and seek to live as Christ before them. Cherish them, care for their needs, and then see if her desire to follow you doesn't change radically. Pray with me. Father, not an easy passage to read, nor one to preach, because I struggle just as much as any man here. Lord, when you have brought families together, we are mindful that you have brought sinners together. Not perfect in any stretch of imagination. But I pray that Christian believers would be redeemed and leaning upon Christ, leaning upon the power of the Holy Spirit to take two imperfect people and provide a stable home for families to be raised, for children to be raised, and for God to be glorified in, and for society to be built upon. Father, that's our heart. And Lord, I am concerned about our families in our world, families in the church specifically, that have put all kind of other things, selfish things, above glorifying you and relating to each other in a way that you have called us to. So Father, I pray that you help me in that, to love my wife and to care for her despite how she may feel toward me because I lost a dog. And Lord, every man in here, every husband in here, point to that same thing. And I pray that our wives could trust the leadership of those that you have placed over them as a shelter, as a protector, as a provider, as a leader. And that your spirit could be pervasive in these relationships. And even as next week's we talk about the relationship between parents and children, that you might be God in it all, and you might strengthen us, and that so many homes that are war zones could be places of peace where you are seen and you are glorified, because our utmost desire is to live in a way that pleases our Creator and our Redeemer. So I ask you to do a redemptive work amongst our homes, amongst our families and husbands and wives and children. Father, I'm mindful of the fact that that's impossible unless the power of the gospel work. And so, Father, if there's one here that doesn't know Christ, this wasn't an evangelistic message, but it was one that is gospel-based. Would you... Maybe you're sitting here and you go, my home's falling apart and I haven't even thought about Jesus. Well, God created your home. He knows what's best for your home, and He loves you. So much so that Jesus Christ went to the cross and He bore your sin and He paid the price. He died your place. He rose again so that forevermore we might be right with God through faith in Him. That faith in Him can revolutionize every relationship, starting with your home. And so would you put faith in Christ this morning if you never have? In a moment we're going to sing a hymn of invitation and invite you to just come and say, I want to know what it means more to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'll be here. Brother Mike will be here. Brother Dustin will be here. Maybe right now you just need to take some time and pray for your own home, because there's failures on all sides. There always are. But God is God and God is good. And so, Father, would you work powerfully to make strong, healthy homes where Christ is exalted and that we show love. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.